great to be here. I told the previous group, it's only my second time in the church itself. The first time when I was here, I think the church was like 20, 30 something, still big. So it's really nice to be here. And me and Philip, we've come quite a long way. We know each other quite a while. I'm going to talk to you today about good soil. As you know, I'm a scientist, so I'm going to bring in a bit of science in the sermon. The people I want to talk about or talk to is actually some of like your previous words also. It's people that you've grown, you know Jesus, you know God, you can hear His voice and all those things. But you're at a stage or at a place where you just feel like if you were like roots, it's just like you can't grow deeper at the moment. It's just like you know you should. And you know God's reigning around you. You know God's around you. You know you're at the right place, even being here tonight. You're at the right place. But it's just like when the water flows, or it's like when the rain falls, it's like it doesn't really go in. Does it make sense? Whoever you can associate, just show their hand, not do something. Just as Philip said, I'm a small group guy, so I need the reaction. You know, I like the smaller groups where I can actually ask each one, you know. But I'm not going to ask all of you. But yeah, so that's the people I really want to talk about. And it's something similar as someone brought the word. What I hope we can do tonight is really get to that place where we can actually reposition ourselves just to get actually closer to God. And being a scientist, I hope I'm just going to give you a few very practical. I hope it's actually very basic. Stuff is not going to be PhD level. I have enough of academics. But so, yeah, I'm going to share a few things with you. And the first picture I just want to show you is in soil. Can you see there's some layers? It feels like university now. You get in soil a few layers, and while the light is off, let me quickly show another one, and then Philip can go. Sit again. So I also studied viticulture. And the funny thing about a grapevine is when its roots never grows past a soil layer. So even if you guys got, Philip, you can, I feel sorry for you, you can ask, go and sit down again. The funny thing about the grapevine is that when its roots grow, it never past a layer. Even if there's very good soil under that layer, it doesn't go past that. So it needs one, I can say, good, effective depth for its roots to grow. And when roots don't grow deeper, when there's a heat wave, they usually suffer. But if the roots can go deep, they like buffer in the heat wave. And often we as Christians are the same. We grow, but then we get to a layer, and we at a stage where it feels if like our root is not really going deeper, it's going wider, but we know it's not growing deeper. You know there's something more that God is actually calling you to. You know you need to draw deeper to God, and you also know there's more intimacy with God than what you have at the moment. And that's what I hope we can help with tonight, and it's going to be, as I said, very basic, a few layers that we want to get rid of. And to get rid of layers is not that easy. I've just been to my father's home in Camus, and we went and looked at some soil, and there was like because of the flood, when we get a flood, the flood put just like a centimeter layer in the soil, and the roots won't go through it. And so they need to they bring this big digger logger thing, and it costs more or less like 40,000 rand per hectare just to fix that. So it's really a lot of work, and it's sometimes in our lives the same. We just need to get to a place where God can actually be that digger loader. Thankfully, He's for free in a sense, you know, so that He can help us to get to a place where our roots can grow deeper and deeper in Him. Okay. And the verse I want to read to you to also just put the context in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So it says, test yourself whether you are still in the faith. Now, if we are still in the faith, why should we need to examine ourselves whether we are still in the faith if you can actually, in a sense, lose it? Does it make sense? You know, so when we examine ourselves, it's actually examining ourselves. How's our relationship with God? How good is the soil? When God plants a seed at the moment in your life, how well will it grow? And even like in a sermon or in an intercession or wherever, it's always God, you know, throwing seeds. And how well is that seed going to do in you, in a sense? And I want to read to you, I'm not going to read the whole passage, because you all know the Mark 4, where it talks about the seed landing on four types of soil. The first one, next to the road. The second is in the rocky places. And the third one, between the thorns. And then the last one, on the good soil. And I'm just going to use it as an example in how to help yourself. How to examine you. You know, so, but it's again for yourself. Again, if you look at soil, if you look at from the top, you can't see layers when you look at from the top view. The only person that knows what's going on there is God and you yourself. No one else can, you know, see what's going on except yourself. So tonight is also going to be like that. This sermon is not for your neighbor. You know, it's for you. Okay. Turn to your neighbor and say, this one is for me. Who of you being in this situation, and you're going to see, we're going to really examine yourself. If being in a place like, let's say, on a Sunday, and in the sermon, while there's worship, the Holy Spirit talks to you, or you get this idea that you need to do during the week. And you know, while you're hearing that voice, you know, that's a good idea. That's good. I'm going to do this. And by Monday, you're starting to think, last night it was a good idea, but you know, I don't know, you know. And by Tuesday, you're really starting to think, I think it was maybe my flesh was talking to me, you know, the emotions, and it's my own thoughts. And I was anyway not reading my Bible on Sunday, so who knows if it was God speaking to me. And by Wednesday, you're convinced it wasn't. It wasn't God at all. So then you just don't do it. Who of you know that feeling? Amen. Of course. So how are we going to fix that? You know? And it's actually quite easy, but I want to read to you because you're all like Jonah. That's not a compliment. But don't worry, I'm also a Jonah. I want to just quickly, just to put it all in context. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw his cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had lay down, and was fast asleep. Now, isn't that a good time to go for a sleep? You know, there's a storm outside, and Jonah decided, let's go and sleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? You know that, Philip, you will now know it, that way of the master, where the guy asked the people, if you steal, what are you? And then the guy says, I'm a stealer. I first didn't see any mistake, but then other people had to. I also didn't know if someone is a sleeper. But anyway, arise, call on your God, perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish. Then verse 7 and 8, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Bad luck. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Now, when I read this, I like to imagine myself in the shoes of whoever I'm reading in the Bible. And now this part is the funny part for me. Now Jonah, he knows he's already been a sleeper, so I can say he's already the loser also. So he's standing there, and he now knows if he you know, go over the board, everything will be good. But now, why is he saying to the people, throw me over? Why didn't he just jump in himself? Have you ever seen that? I mean, he knows that if he just jumped over, everything will be fine. Why didn't he just, you know, why did he need someone to help him with that? Have you ever seen that, God? You know, and I was like thinking to myself, now you can help him translate. I was thinking, what a lafart. What is lafart? Coward. Yeah, I think that's what I was thinking for the previous sermon. Anyway, so I was thinking, you know, what a coward. I mean, really, what type of man is this? He goes, well, first of all, let's start at the beginning, he tries to run away from God. How clever is that? And then, you know, then he goes to sleep. You know, I tell the previous group also, I had this with me. He always said when he gets like a desire to work, he goes to sleep so he can go away. And I get the idea that Jonah was the same. He was hoping he's just going to sleep this thing away. And we laugh at him, but we also like that a lot of times. We think like, if we just forget about the idea that we got on Sunday, you know, it will go away. But what I like, I forgot, I must read to you the first soil layer. Let me quickly read to you the first soil layer. Mark 4 verse 15. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. So this is like the first one. So this is the first, I want to say, layer that we need to get rid of. And if you also agree, when a seed was sown into your life, in the beginning you were convinced it was God. But then the devil comes and steals and destroys bit by bit. Now, how are we going to solve all of this? And Jonah is a coward, but he had something right. He at least asked someone to help him. And a lot of times when we do something like that, we hear that word on a Sunday, but then we get less and less and less. All we need to do is actually get someone to help us. So yes, he's a coward, but he actually got it right. And sometimes we need to be a coward and get someone to help us. And I want to read to you, just you all know this very well, 1 John 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, as his Son, cleanses us of all sin. So my first thing, and tonight you can see you're going to tick off four things. The first thing that we need to tick off to get to a place where God reigns, where our roots can go deeper, is accountability. All of us need to stand in accountability. And you will find that Jonah, probably, he doesn't say, weakness was a lack of confidence. And probably also a lot of fear. Now, we sometimes want to make it very spiritual. Now, you can probably pray and say, God, next time you speak to me, help me to be obedient. Or whatever, I take on this spirit of non-confidence. I don't know, I don't think there's a spirit like that, but that's the way we pray. So, or you can just actually ask the guy next to you, listen, tonight I got this idea. Would you keep me accountable for this? Are you with me? Just become very practical about it. And that's why we need accountability partners. You know, even on a Sunday like tonight, if God speaks to you tonight, go afterwards to that person and immediately ask him. Say, listen, tonight God said this to me. Would you ask me on Sunday, on Wednesday, did I do it? You know, because when we sit here, we are very bold. But when we walk out here, the boldness, you know, goes with it. So, there's that place of accountability. And I actually want to, while I go on, I want you to write down a few questions that you can, even in your small group, use in the group level, if you could maybe go to that slide. A few accountability questions that you can maybe use in your small group. Even, I would even recommend, even just the first 15 minutes or so, just to cover this place of accountability. Because accountability, I also said at the previous meeting, if you don't have accountability, and this is going to sound very harsh, if you don't have one, you are or already backslidden or you are backsliding. I don't get any amens on that one. Any amens? Any nods? You don't believe me, eh? It's always funny to me, even if you look at Jesus, just before he was crucified, did you realize he actually asked some of his disciples to pray for him? And somehow, or some way, we think, as we grow older, we don't need people to pray for us anymore. But if you look at Jesus, I mean, he was always perfect. And he wanted people to pray for him. So there's one of those layers. We need to get this whole thing of accountability right. If you don't stand in accountability, I want to go as far as to say, you are missing God. You know, to walk in the light is very important. I'm going to go also to the next slide just for the individual one, the partner. Just maybe let me quickly read into him. How are you stewarding your resources? This is actually questions that Fred gave us a while, and I thought it was very good. Did he actually preach it here? Okay, so you've got this question. Okay, so I didn't need to say anything more. Oh, but then you needed to say amen immediately, if you really, if he preached it here, you know. But I think also, in a bigger picture, even in Shofar, Philip will remember when we came into Shofar in the beginning, we had that cell weekly report, and in it, we usually had to tick off if you did the foundations, but also in it actually said we were your accountability partner. In the beginning, we were quite, I can say, serious about accountability. That was like a non, you know, everyone had one. And it was very healthy in church, you know, because everyone walking in that accountability. Anyway, I also, you know, when it comes to an accountability and bringing things in the light, because we also need to remember the devil only has power about things that's in the secret. And we also always need to have someone in our lives that can ask us those questions that we know you don't want someone to ask. That can really keep you accountable. I also remember when I did my liberty, I was one of those people that stapled my fall. And if you've done liberty, the foundation for a few of you, you know, that form that you have to fill in, I stapled my one. I really didn't like that. Now, again, I'm from Cambridge. You see, like, there's like 12 people, and now you need to expose yourself to these people. Anyway, so I was one of those that stapled my form, and beforehand, I actually went to see us, and I talked to him, and I was like, I'm going to confess my sin to you, not to anyone else again. You know, this is it. You know? And while doing the course, it was funny. The whole time when I was praying, God was saying to me, you really delivered. And I was like, but I haven't done anything yet. And at some stage, God just said to me, but you have. You were obedient. You brought the things in the light. And as I said in my word, you bring it in the light, I will cleanse you from your sin. So for me, the rest of liberty was just enjoying God's presence, actually. You know, because I was already obedient in that accountability. Amen. So that's the first one, accountability. Okay. Amen. Are you still awake? Then the next layer, or soil, these likewise, verse 16 and 17. These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when the tribulation persecution arises from the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And it sounds very similar to Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now the Bible gives the answer how not to, how can I say, fall for those things. In Ephesians 11, verse 16, this is the verses just before that. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, you all probably know the verse, but what I want you to realize, and this is the second one, and that's the one of partnership. We all need to be in a team, in a partnership. And also not just being part of a partnership, but also to surround ourselves with people that's not like ourselves. You know, often we, remember we are talking here tonight, getting that soil refreshed, getting it to a place where it can, God can really use us. And a lot of this is to do here that we see we need to be part of a team. Now, who of you are small group facilitators? Don't be shy. Shem, are you shy to be? Can we give him a man? Are you not proud of your small group facilitators? My heart always goes out for the small group facilitators. Do you know why? A lot of times people go to the small group and they expect the poor small group facilitator to be the apostle, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, and Jesus must happen. But even those that are in our full-time ministry don't even get that right. And again, you know, all of us, like the Bible says in the last bit, all of us have something to give. All of us. So when you go to your small group, go to your church, everyone has something to give. So some of you are more like pastoral, some more evangelist. And that bit you need to go, take to your small group. I mean, your small group facilitator is probably strong in one of those, but only one of those. You know, so if you've got a heart for worship, take it to your small group. If you've got a heart for intercession, take it to your small group. Whatever gifting you have, take it to your small group. A whole small group is a whole team effect. You know, if you go to a small group and hope that your small group facilitator is going to perform for you, I mean, something is not like it. Okay. So, can the small group facilitator say amen on that? Yeah, because, you know, we often, always it's a cultural thing probably in South Africa. We are used to some one person there in the front that entertain us. You know, but every one of us have a gifting and need to bring it to the table. Okay. And it's also, when we talk about it, it's like edifying the body. All of us need to be a place where, like Bob says, first seek the kingdom of God. And we need to ask ourselves, where does the kingdom of God fit in and what we do? And I'm not just talking about church stuff. I'm talking about your workplace where you study. And we sometimes take it the way, I can say, omgekeerd. We sometimes think, okay, I work, so how can I bring the kingdom of God to my work? But actually, it is first this kingdom, and your work fits into the kingdom. Does it make sense? I mean, you're all students. You now already need to pray, God, where do I fit in your kingdom? Are you with me? And again, you can hear, I did my PhD in plant biology, and I work for the church. But it really doesn't bother me at all. You know, I knew that was all part of what God was trying to do with my life. Ironically, He actually used some of my plant pathology in ministry. Let me quickly just tell you this one. I went to Swakopmund just after university, and I thought to myself, who have you been to Swakopmund? And I thought, now my plant pathology is really not going to happen in Swakopmund. I mean, it's a desert. There is no plant. There's no plant to get sick. And, so I already went, I was like, God, I know you're going to, I'm probably never going to use my plant pathology again in my life. And then one night I was there in one small group, and usually you want to build a relationship with this small group so that you can help him. And I was trying with this one guy, but it just didn't work. There's this guy, I just couldn't connect with him. And at some stage they asked me, so what did I do in Stellenbosch? And I said, oh, I'm like a plant doctor. And this guy's wife said, oh, but her husband, the small group facilitator, has like these plants in his portal thingy. And they're so sick. So I was like, thank you, God. You know, here I am. And I went and looked at him, and he was like, really? He was like, really scientific. He had like all the thingies, you know, measuring the nutrients, the soil temperature, and humidity, and the whole thing. And he was trying his best, but he couldn't, you know, fix the plants. And it was one of those, like, a word of knowledge. I was looking at it, I was like, yeah, if you pull out the plant, it will probably be like a brown circle just underneath the soil. And I think, you know, it's Rhizoctonia. And he was like looking at me, and he pulled out, and he was like that around. And he said, "What do you need to do?" And I said, "No, I don't know. Let's go and Google this." You all know Google, yeah? So that's the best scientific tool. So we went and Googled it, and his type of plant, I can't remember what it is, he got this image. It was like someone took a picture of his. It's like exactly the same. And that's what guy, you know, I was like, "Oh, we got you," you know? But anyway, that is besides the point. We all need to be part of the team, you know. We all need to, I also said in the previous group, like Philip also said, I was much more pastoral. When Tias got excited about everyone that got excited, I just get, you know, burdened about who's going to follow them all up. And I was probably the person that's been the longest right under Tias. I think it was 12 years, because God knew I needed 12 years for this whole evangelist thing. And I told the previous group, and I once actually went to Tias and said to him, "Listen, this whole outward focus thing, you know, this whole thing for the lost, I really don't get it. I just don't have a heart for the lost. You know, I love the people that, like the Christians, like hurt and all those things, and but the lost, really, I was just very honest with him. Who of you are like that? Who of you don't really have a heart? Yes, in this group, there's two. The previous group had one. Anyway. And I was expecting Tias to, like, you know, first of all, "Oh, no, Yanko, really, you know." And then I thought it was like, he will probably like lay hands and then he's going to do this, I don't know, charismatic thing. And, but he actually didn't do that. He just said, "Now let's go and do some soul winning." You know, and, I was like, "Oh, no, not soul winning." And, but I went with him, and while doing it, I actually started developing a heart for the lost. And, you know what? That made me a more mature, pastoral person. You know, a lot of us grow in our own gifting, but we need to also get more mature in our own gifting. And to become more mature in your own gifting is actually to make place for the other gifting. Does that make sense? So if you know you're also very pastoral, surround yourself with evangelists. You know, if you know you're a very strong evangelist, surround yourself with pastoral people. You know, it goes the same way, you know, both ways. But yeah, you always need to be part of the team. Amen. So that's the second one, being part of the team. Now, the next one is verse 18, 19. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness and riches of the, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And it, for me, it reminded me of Revelation 3, verse 15 to 17. "I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I'm rich, I've become healthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are rich, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And this is also a harsh one. But what it actually basically says, and I'm going to bring it very close to home now, is like when you grow to a place where you, for example, come to church, go to small group, but you feel you don't get anything anymore. You feel you get to a place, "Well, I know that. I already got that. You know, then it's like when the Bible says that you think you're wealthy and have a need for nothing, but actually you're rich, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So that's I know it's a bit of a rough one, but that's sometimes how we are. Again, like I said in the beginning, a lot of us, we grow to a place where we actually think people shouldn't pray for me anymore. You know, I'm now mature enough, I can sort it out myself, you know. It's also like when altar calls are, you know, "No, that's not for me. I can sort it out myself. You know, I don't need people's input anymore. And if it's someone's input, it must be someone really good." Does that make sense? So actually God says, "No, you're actually, you know, poor, blind, and naked." And as I said, now this is a sermon we actually need to hear quite often because we all go into this. And the root of it all is obvious pride. As we grow, older, we often get to a place of pride. Now we need to humble ourselves. And I compare humility with fitness. If you don't, you know, focus on your fitness or exercise, you will become unfit. The same is with humility. If you don't humble yourself quite often, you're going to become more proud. Does it make sense? You know, I went to Namibia for a year, and I was very, I don't want to say I was busy, I'm just, was getting out of routine. And I was quite, in Stellenbosch, I do a lot of sport and stuff, and I really got fat in 12 months, like really fat. And I've lost a few, I think I've already lost like 10 kilograms again. That's when I came back and started doing something again. But it's the same with humility. If you don't do anything, you're going to become fat or proud. And I want to read to you that James 4 verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I want to say to you that you can't do anything to deserve God's grace, but you can disqualify yourself. And that's why we need to humble ourselves. Now the next question is again, how do you humble yourself? How do you humble? We always say humble yourself. You know, how do you humble yourself? What does it mean to be humble? And in the beginning, I thought to humble yourself is saying, God, I humble myself. And it didn't work. So, you know, I had to look a bit deeper for this one. And I want to read to you Philippians 2 verse 3. Actually, a few verses there. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you actually go read on, you will actually find it talks about humility. Even because this was also the mind of Christ. So how do you humble yourself? It's very easy. You esteem the dreams and ambitions of other people higher than yourself. If I can bring it to a small group again, one way for me to, I can say, assess a small group. I ask someone in the small group, tell me about the dreams and ambitions of other people in a small group. And if they can't, I know something is not lacking. You know, if the same I do with a leader. If a leader comes to me and he wants to complain about a member, my first question is always, actually, I ask usually, so why is God excited about this person? And usually, like, I get this reaction, like, you know, what do you mean? Oh, well, before we talk about the problem, why is God excited about this person? And if the leader can't tell me why God is excited about this person, I usually send the leader back. Say, no, just go and love the person, and then come back, and then we can talk how we can help him. Are you with me? So, often we, even in a small group, if I would ask you, make a list of the people's issues in a small group, you can probably give me a long list. But let us talk about the dreams and ambitions of that people in your small group. Then it's another situation. And sometimes we don't even understand that I don't know if you know the Oscar Mayuba. I once went to Mayuba and I helped him a bit of this part. And I came to this group and I said, so did you, now do you know one another's dreams and ambitions? And I said, yes. So typically me, like the Bible says, test it. So I tested. So I took one guy, a random guy, and said, now tell me about this guy's dreams and visions. So the rest, you know, students, they were like, very proud. He wants to be a rich man one day. And I said, okay, so is that his dream and ambition? They said, yes. So I said, but why does he want to be rich? And now I could already see now the people in Stellenbosch know me. I've always got like this hidden, how can I, questions, like trick questions. So they already knew they alles gesag. Anyway, so they, and then I actually asked him, so why do you want to be a rich man? And then I found he was an engineer and something. And then, I want to know why do you want to be a successful engineer? So he actually said he wants to go back to his local town and start a business to help people that struggle with alcohol. And he wants to employ people that struggle with alcohol to help them. So then I asked the group, so don't you think you know a bit better now? You know, and actually, what I actually would like to know, I just didn't have time then, but how did he get to that? You know, how did God speak to him? Or what happened in his life that he wanted to, you know, get to that point. Now, if you know something like that, now you know one another. And even to take it further, how do you know you esteem other people higher than yourself? It's very easy to test it. It's how much do you pray for them? You know, if you pray more for your own ambitions and dreams in life than for someone else, guess who is esteeming who highest? You listen to bias style. Are you always so quiet? So that's how you humble yourself. You know, find someone that you can esteem higher than yourself. I want to show you a picture. This is how discipling should look like. Can you see this bird flying in a V shape? And they're actually just flying in one of those slipstream. Like the Tour de France also now. Who actually won it? Cadel Evans. So we're on the road. Anyway, so what you want in life, or as a Christian, is that you need someone to fly, in a sense, before you. So you've got a leader, and that leader has a vision, a dream, an ambition, a calling that God gave that person, and you want to esteem that higher than your own. So you're going to do whatever that's possible to see that happen. Are you with me? But at the same time, you've got someone that's also flying your slipstream, where you also help that person to grow. And I actually want to, this is so important, that all of us, as obvious I know with Philip here, you all have this outward focus thing going. But do you know what we also need is a younger person? All of us. Not just some of us, all of us. All of us need someone that's young in the faith. So the guy's already saved, but he's young. And then you walk with that person a walk. You know, I once went to the small group. Again, you can go to a lot of small groups. But I went to this one small group and the guy said to me, now in the future, please don't send first. Now, first years is usually also, I can say, young in faith. So they said, please don't send any first years to our small group anymore, because we really want to talk about the more deeper things of Christ in our small group. We don't just want to talk about the whole spiritual and baptism thing anymore. And all that I was hearing was like, help, 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 I'm backsliding. You know? Because, I think I actually told him that. Because we can't say we're growing, but we don't want to spend time with young Christians. I mean, where's the heart of Jesus? It's with people with need. Of hungry people. You know, so that, you know, yeah, let me not go into that anymore. But we all need it. And you know what? We also need it a lot of times for your own sake. Because a lot of times a young Christian brings perspective in your own life. I mean, if you would talk about, is it like Norway, eh? Norway, where is the... If you would talk to one of those people, you will quickly realize your problems are in problems. Are you with me? We always have these mountains in our life, and I don't want to say none of you have got problems. But when you talk to a younger Christian, you realize there's so much that you can actually give, even while you're going through your own problems. A lot of times, God actually heals you through those things, anyway. And I tell the previous group, who have you been to the Namibian missions? By the way, I just want to see you. Thank you very much. I'm the Namibian regional leader, and I just want to say, even as a region, very thank you for your church. That it really, really blessed the Windhoek congregation. So very much thank you. Anyway, but I was also there while you were there. I was just in Swakopmund, and I was praying with some of the youth, and it was so amazing. One of the youth came to me and he said that I should pray for him because he has never met his mother. He knows she's alive, but he doesn't know who she is. He's never met it. And I was just so, again, you know, reminded about the need that's all around us. You know, and for me, just praying for that person. I mean, I didn't find his mother. But just the fact that I could pray for this person changes his life. You know, it was obvious it was a simple prayer, in more or less. And I know Philip has been to India, and that's just something that's really eye-opening when you go to a place like India. It's the fact that you realize, just the fact you know Jesus, you can plant a church there. The people are so hungry just to know a little bit of Christ. And then we always like, we think we don't have enough. We want to think, oh, I don't, yeah, my English is not well enough. I can't talk to people, you know. But that's often we have. We've got so many excuses not to reach out to people. If I would ask you, you know, what prevents you from reaching out to a younger person? What would your answer be? And take your answer and, you know, weigh it up with what that person can get out of it. Amen. Can I get an amen? On that one, at least. Oh. Did the light go on now? I also want to read to you Luke 10, verse 3. Oh, by the way, we're sometimes so obsessed with the things we give to people. You know, it's like, that's another question I often get. But I want to know, how do I disciple someone? And you know, it's such a difficult answer because it's the same like asking someone with children. I don't know if you've got actually children here. Not that many. Go and ask your parents this one. If I hear someone asking me, how do you disciple someone? It's like asking, how do you raise up kids? There's no answer. You know, I'm privileged in the Swakop Munt congregation. A lot of the people are grey, actually. And I once asked him, who of you raised your kids with the help of a book? And none of them raised their hands. They all said no. And it's the same of those that do have kids. You know, your children are so different. And it's the same of discipling. There's no, I want to say, book. There's no way to disciple someone. Just love the person. You know, it's like every person's so unique. If you love that person, you will get to that person. And it's like being a parent. You know, if your kids do something weird or they're sick or something, there's usually not an answer in a book to help you. You know, but through your love for your child, somehow you get it right. You know, and it's the same with someone. When you disciple someone, you know, it's out of your love for that person and out of your prayer with God, God will help you to help you with this. And the place that we need to also grow in, and this is probably one of the important, most important message, part of the message I'm giving to you tonight, is to humble yourself, but also get to a place of vulnerability. If you're not in a place of vulnerability, it's very difficult for the Holy Spirit to help you. Are you with me? God resists the proud, but give grace to the humble. Okay, I quickly want to read to you Luke 10, verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. And I just want to also read to you in verse 19. Behold, I give you authority to trample on the serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. So when Jesus sent them out like lambs between the wolves, he's not saying they're sheep and they don't have any, how can I say, oomph. That's the best word I can get now. You know, he's actually saying, no, you've got all the authority. The evil one can't hurt you. But what he's actually saying, I'm sending you out in a place of vulnerability. At least I've got someone who's very funny. Anyway, so God's not saying you're a sheep. He's just saying that place of vulnerability. Because when we go out, yes, you're in a place of vulnerability. But it's in that place that God also usually speaks to us. You know, it's the same. Again, I'm going to take it to small groups. When I walk in a small group, you know, people always give these good answers in a small group. You know, if you ask something, they always like give this perfect biblical answer. You know, and again, you need a place of vulnerability. A good small group is a place where the people are actually vulnerable, and on the end of the day, there's refreshment. The Holy Spirit touched you because you were vulnerable, and now you feel refreshed. That's actually what we want out of small groups, one of the things. You know, so again, even your small groups, that's the place of humility. People give usually that beautiful answers because they like to be in control of their emotions. They like to be in control. I mean, did I step on some toes there? Anyway, I'm nearly finished. Verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let me just quickly summarize. So what is the three things we want to tick off tonight already? The first one is accountability. Second one? Teamwork. The first one is humble humility. Okay. And the place of vulnerability. And the last one, to explain the last one to you, obviously it's already good soil. So you don't need to plow there. But I want to read you, and I want you to pick up just the spirit of David here. Actually, I'm not going to read it all to you. You all know the story of David. But what I do want to read to you is the very last bit. Where David says in verse 36 and 37, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord will be with you." What I want you to pick up here, first of all, David was not arrogant. How do we know he was not arrogant? In the fact that they wanted to give him some armor to go to fight. And he actually tried it on, and it was too big or too heavy or something. So it showed he was teachable. He tried, but then he was not, if he was arrogant, he would have said, no, I don't need that. You know, it's again like, no, I don't need church, I don't need people around me. That's arrogant. But what he was saying, you know, his confidence was in what he and God had achieved together. So he said, now God helped me with the bear, he helped me with the lion, so now I can take on this giant. A lot of us, we need to ask ourselves, you know, what is that lion, what's that bear in your life? You know, what is the lion, the bear that you need to kill before you will actually get to Goliath? You know, I always, you know, just in a practical way, I always found it amusing. Even if you look at the miracles of Jesus, first it was the water to wine, and then it was healings, and right in the end it was like, you know, bringing Lazarus out of the dead, and then he himself overcame death. It was like he was also going like, I want to say, from glory to glory. And sometimes we make the mistake to not to celebrate every step that we grow in. You know, it's like, as I said, I did some a lot of endurance races. Now, if you want to exercise for the comrades, let's say, you're not going to do a 5 kilometers and then say, okay, now I'm ready for the comrades. You're going to get hurt if you go and do it there. You know, so if you know where you're at in your relationship with God, but at least take that first step. You know, kill your giant or your bear lion. And for some of us, it would mean, you know, for some of us, it would mean to pray out loud for the first time in small group. For some people, that could be a lion or a bear. And then we need to celebrate that. For other people, it would be to go out for the first time. You know, let me make it even more practical. If you know you would like to grow in the gift of, let's say, healing, ask someone that you know that's good at it. If you can go to that person, along with that person, to a hospital, but say to the person, I don't want to do anything, I just want to watch you for the first time. The second time you say, you know, I would like to pray for the person, but please help me. You know, in the third or whatever time, you go and do it yourself. But we sometimes just need to get more practical about stuff like this, where you celebrate each step and allow someone else to help us. Amen. So take it step by step, you know, whether it is, even with discipling, you know, don't start off with the guy that's in your small group that you know that's hungry, that you know just need a bit of encouragement or a bit of knowledge or whatever. And help that person, you know, before we go to all the nations or whatever. Do you get what I'm trying to say here tonight? So, I want to say that the last one is a one of fearlessness, where you go for it. You know, it's like, because your confidence is in God. You know, to be humble doesn't mean, let me quickly explain what humility is not. I think I probably sinned or something. Don't make it you never sin. Anyway, so I went to church, and in a time of worship, I was like, God, tonight I'm just going to lay down at your feet and worship you from there, or something. And at some stage, now I thought I was very spiritual now. And at some stage, it was like God was saying to me, what are you doing at my feet? And I was like, God, no, I need to be here. And He was like, well, I don't want you at my feet. I want you to reign with me, because that's why I called you. Obviously, God called us all to reign with Him. You know, and I realized that day, I wanted to be at His feet, not because I thought He was big, but because I thought I was small. That's not humility. If you think less of yourself, that's not humility. That's actually pride. Because God already said right in the beginning, everything is good. Or creation is good. God already said you are good. Are you with me? The only person that can judge you is Him. You can't judge yourself. You can't decide you're not good. Doesn't make sense. You know, if you decide, now I'm not worthy, you're actually struggling with pride. Because God really, He thinks you are worthy. That doesn't make sense. I can see I'm confusing some of you. But anyway, humility is not thinking that you are small. Humility is you realize how big God is. Amen. Okay, can we all stand? We just want to pray for a few people here tonight. And I'm not going to make a big scene of the altar call. Basically, because we already know what to do. In a sermon, we already know it's what. Let me quickly. What's the four things? What's the first one? Second one. Third one. The fourth one. Amen. God never used fear. Do you know that? I'm gonna quickly tell you a short testimony. Philip knows my wife. By the way, my wife is 5 years older than me. And we got married while we were still students. And I remember there was a time when I thought to myself, God, my wife is 5 years older than me. So it's like, I don't know, you know. How is this going to work? And I will never forget, I went on this mission trip. We just went started going out. May and June, we went on different mission trips. And in my mission trip, nearly all the girls were first years. So now they're more or less 10 years younger than my wife. And after that trip, I was like, God, you know what you're doing. But anyway, that's actually not the story I wanted to tell. I once, in Stellenbosch, there's obviously this mountains and stuff, and at some stage it was not going well with our relationship. So I started running up this mountain because I needed to talk to God. And at some stage I said to God, now I actually want to get out of this relationship. It's not working. And then God actually said to me, yeah, no, it's fine. You can get out of it. As long as that any of your excuses is out of fear. Now you can know God ask you a question. So, now I was like, okay, and I was thinking of my first one, I was like, oh, that's a fear. And I was like going for them all, and they were all fears. And at some stage, it was like God just opening my heart, you know, for this. And, and God actually teached me that day that He doesn't use fear to get you to a place or to get you to make an action. You know? God uses love. There's a difference in making out because He loves the person. You know? So I just want to remind you that God doesn't use fear. Okay, but now the people we want to pray for is, as I said, I'm not just going to quickly, I want to pray for those people, like I said right in the beginning, you know your root is just going horizontal, it's not going deeper. You know, you're standing in the rain, you know God is raining, but because you can see it sometimes around the people's life around you. It's not like you're not in the right place. It's like we say tonight, we just need to reposition ourselves in a way of work on these four things. And the way you know this is in your time of worship. While you worship, you know you struggle to break through. You know there's something more, but you really struggle to break through. And I mean, you can jump up and down and still know there's something more intimate with Christ. So if you like that, just raise your hand. Could you all come forward? We're going to have a lot of ministry time. Because we need to pray for, you know, we all need that. As I said, this sermon is also for me. You know, get to that place of where we can just break through those layers. We all, because all we have, God wants to take your relationship just from glory to glory. You know, I actually want to come and say to you, sometimes the devil says to us, you remember that time when you just got saved? Your life with God is so exciting. And then it's like we sometimes even talk about the honeymoon phase. Now I'm married. My honeymoon was great, but my marriage life is better. Okay? You know, God just wants to take our relationship from glory to glory. So your intimacy that you have experienced in your past, God wants to take it much further than that. Amen. Actually, wanted for some of you might already be in the front, but I'm also just people that I want us to pray for tonight, and I just maybe close your eyes, please. I'm gonna tell you about the prayer that I just prayed the other day, and it's funny when I was younger in the faith, I often prayed this next prayer, and I want you as I pray it to actually pray it softly in your own mind. I actually prayed and I said, God, I want to be where you want me to be, even if it would mean I would get hurt. I want to be where you want me. I don't care how you do it. I want to be at that place, even if it would mean I would get hurt. And a few years went by when I didn't pray that, and suddenly one day the Holy Spirit reminded me about that prayer. And he actually said to me, asked me, will I still pray? And when I wanted to pray it, I actually realized something in me was, I was uncomfortable praying, God, get me to that place, even if it means I would get hurt. And I want to ask, is there any one of you that's standing here tonight, if you would pray that prayer, actually something in you a bit uncomfortable praying, God, get me to where that place you want to, even if it means I would get hurt. Is anyone like that? You're not already on the front. We also like to pray for you because you know what it means, and the Holy Spirit really needed to talk to me. And as I said, it's not that long ago. You know, again, we grow in our faith, and then we actually get to a place where we realize, you know, along this way, you've actually got hurt sometimes. You know, and you actually sometimes even blame God for some of the hurt in your life. And it's even a place where you actually don't 100% trust the heart of God, God's goodness. You know, and God actually wanted to bring me back to that place where I can just trust His goodness, where I can trust His heart, where I can say, God, I anyway belong to you. Take me wherever you want, even if it means I would get hurt. And then it's like Paul, even in the jail. He was in jail, but he was having a great time with God. And, you know, my prayer, and I hope some of your prayers are the same. Let us, even if it means we get to a jail, but let us trust God's heart for our lives. And let us give our heart and life to God so that He can do as He wishes. Let us trust Him that, because the opposite of that trust is always our desire for our own control. It's again that pride that we struggle with. Amen. I think the worship team can maybe just worship, and we're going to just have a nice time praying for all of you. But while we're worshiping, just bring these things before God and speak to God. Amen.